Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is God's word. You may be seated.
If you pay attention to the news, you know that most news is not worth celebrating. There's war in the Middle East. Greece is in the midst of a financial crisis and is threatening to bring the European Union down. Sin and idolatry are celebrated here in America. Most news is not worth celebrating. And if you pay attention to social media, you know that most news is not worth sharing. I came across a headline the other day that read like this: "Lack of orange juice leads Louisiana man to shoot son in buttocks." Why does anyone need to know that? Most news is not worth celebrating. Most news is not worth sharing. But good news is worth celebrating and sharing. And we know this. We celebrate and share the birth of a child. We celebrate and share a wedding announcement. We celebrate and share a promotion at work. That kind of news, good news, is worth celebrating and sharing. And what we're reminded of today in Matthew chapter 28 is that we have news that's worth celebrating and sharing as well. See, what Matthew, the gospel writer, is going to share with us today is that Jesus of Nazareth, a man who lived about 2,000 years ago, a kind, brilliant, gentle, humble, courageous man, claimed and proved to be God, predicted his own death and resurrection, rose from the grave on the third day, and said that he did all of that for people like you and me, for people who do not keep God's laws were commanded. Now that is news worth celebrating and sharing. And so friends, what we'll see today is that if we believe Jesus defeated death, then we have news worth celebrating and sharing, and we should do it. Let's look at the text together. Here in Matthew 28, verse 1, we see that it's the Sabbath, the first day of the week, Sunday, toward dawn. And before we can really explore this passage, we need a little bit of background here. If you're not familiar with Matthew's gospel, or not too familiar with Matthew's gospel, then you know that, or you may know that he begins with a genealogy. And in this genealogy, he shows that Jesus of Nazareth was the descendant of Abraham, the patriarch of Israel. And not just a descendant of Abraham, but a descendant of David, whom God promised would one day have the Messiah come from his line. And so Matthew begins with this genealogy to show that Jesus is the Christ. He makes this crazy claim right at the beginning that this man from Nazareth was the promised and long-awaited for Messiah. And then as Matthew goes forward in his gospel, we see that he claims that Jesus was conceived by a virgin named Mary, that he lived a life tempted in every way and yet was without sin, that he said that he would be killed and on the third day he would rise from the dead, and that he actually did that. And so at the end of Matthew's gospel, it slows down considerably. And in chapters 26 and 27, two full chapters, we have almost 150 verses depicting Jesus' betrayal by a close friend, his desertion by all of his disciples, his unlawful arrest and trial, where he was accused of sedition and blasphemy, his sentencing, and then his beating, his crucifixion, and his death. And after his burial in the tomb, the religious leaders approached Pontius Pilate, the governor, and said, "We know that his followers heard him say that on the third day I will rise from the dead." And so we're asking permission from you to seal this tomb with a stone and then to set a guard in front of it so that they can't come and steal the body and say that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And so that's where we find ourselves now at the outset of chapter 28, verse 1. Here at the dawn of the first day of the week, two ladies, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, are going to the tomb. And if you're with us previously when we preached through the Gospel of Mark, you know that the reason they're going to the tomb is to anoint his body with spices. And on the way, they're asking the question, who will roll away the stone for us? Well, here Matthew shows that there is a great earthquake as this angel descends and rolls the stone back. The angel sits on top of the stone and addresses the women. Look at verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. So we see here that the ladies didn't go to the wrong tomb. They watched go to the wrong tomb, or 2 days prior rather. And they went to the correct tomb. The angel said, come, see the place where he lay. You're at the right place. I'm telling you that Jesus is not here. He is risen as he said. And right here in these first few verses, we see the first reasons that we have to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Because Jesus kept his word, and he always will. Jesus kept his word, and he always will. You see, it says that he is risen as he said. And many times throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus made promises, and he kept them. He promised to heal people. And sometimes hours or days would pass before that actually happened, but he kept his word. Every time he promised someone something, he followed through. And here, all throughout his ministry in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that he has said, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise on the third day. We see here now in Matthew 28 that Jesus has kept his promise, just as he always will. Friends, we all but expect people to break their promises today. It's totally uncommon that, that on the political trail, men and women will make promises and then break them as soon as they're in office. We almost expect that. We expect politicians to break their promises, sadly. We expect companies to break their promises. They say that if we buy their product, that it has a lifetime warranty, and then you go to take advantage of that warranty, and they say, well, there's a loophole, and I'm sorry, that we can't cover that. Sadly, we even expect spouses, religious leaders, to not keep their promises either. And so it's just common for people to break their word. But friends, Jesus kept his word, and he always will. And so if you've ever had someone break a promise to you, and we all have, you know the heartache that that causes. But you can know, friends, that Jesus kept his word, and he always will. Unlike anyone who's ever let you down, Jesus will never let you down. Anything that he says he will do, just as he promised to rise from the dead and did so on the third day after his crucifixion. And so that's the first reason that we have to celebrate. Jesus kept his word and always will. But the second reason we have to celebrate is that Jesus defeated sin and death. What the angel said, come and see the place where he lay, where he was. He's not here anymore. He defeated sin and death. And friends, we know that we live in a broken world. If we don't agree with people from other religions or from other walks of life on anything else, we certainly all agree the world is not as it's supposed to be. The world is not as it should be. It's broken. And so then that begs the question, why is the world broken? Why do bad things happen? Well, we know from what the Bible teaches that the whole reason that the world is broken and the whole reason that we ourselves are broken people is because of sin. In Genesis 3, we're shared the sad account of how our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, disobeyed his command, and broke his law. And from that point forward, they had fallen into sin. They were broken. And the world was broken too. It was cursed along with them. And so we see that brokenness entered into the world at that point, and brokenness remains in this world. And the greatest evidence of that brokenness is death. See, Adam and Eve, they weren't going to die. They were created upright. But as soon as they sinned, sin leads to death, and God promised that they would die. And so death has been in our world ever since. But Jesus is the first fruits, the firstborn from among the dead. And because he defeated sin and death, we have hope that death doesn't have the final say. That although, yes, this world is broken now, it won't always be this way. One day it won't be broken anymore. One day we will enjoy eternal life with him. Everyone who believes in Christ will enjoy that. And so we can celebrate because Jesus defeated sin and death. I want you to look on the screen at 1 Corinthians 15. I love these two verses. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We sang those words earlier in a song, and what great words they are for us to remember. Death stings, it hurts. And the reason that we die is because we don't keep the law as we should, as we were commanded to. But thanks be to God, Jesus kept the law perfectly. He's given us the victory. And so we can celebrate, yes, because Jesus kept his word, but also because Jesus defeated sin and death. What great news. And then look at what happens as we go further into the passage. The angel tells the ladies to go quickly and tell the disciples that Jesus has risen. And on the way, who meets them? Jesus. They fall at his feet to worship him. And look at what the text says. They clasp his feet. Jesus is not a spirit. He's not a figment of their imagination. He's not a wishful thought. He is a physical person, alive, resurrected from the dead, and they grasp his feet. And look at what Jesus says in verse 10. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Friends, the third reason that we can celebrate the resurrection is because Jesus died and rose again to forgive sinners. Jesus died and rose again to forgive sinners. This is an amazing statement that Jesus makes. Go and tell my brothers, your brothers, those guys who promised never to leave you, never to forsake you, never to desert you, even if they had to go to death. Those guys who time and time again were doubting you, didn't believe you, didn't understand what you were talking about. Those guys who in your greatest hour of need fled from you. Those are the men that you call your brothers? Yes. And because that's the good news of the Christian gospel. This is what makes the Christian gospel different from every other religious system on earth. You see, every other religious system is based on the idea that if we work hard enough, if we try hard enough, if we do the right set of religious actions, then we can earn forgiveness for ourselves. No one disputes that we need forgiveness. We all agree on that. But how forgiveness is obtained is the dispute. And so every other religion says, work hard, try hard, keep the law, hope for the best. But friends, that's bad news if you know yourself. That's very bad news. For anyone who is undisciplined, for anyone who's a failure, for anyone who is a sinner and knows it, for anyone who cannot keep the law perfectly all the time, every day, that's very bad news. But friends, the Christian gospel is good news. It's good news for people like you and me who recognize that we cannot keep the law. We cannot measure up to God's perfect and holy standard, but that he sent his son Jesus to do that for us. And so it's completely in line with the Christian gospel that Jesus would return from the grave alive and not say, bring my disciples here. They need a talking to. But rather, go and find my brothers. Because he died for them, he died for us. And so friends, Jesus' resurrection is news worth celebrating. He kept his word and he always has. He defeated sin and death and he died for sinners like you and me. And that is news that we should celebrate, news that we should get excited about. And so understand today that if you have a hard time getting excited about the gospel, this good news of Jesus, then it must be because you either don't believe it or don't understand it. If you don't believe it, it's totally understandable that you would not be excited about it. If you don't think that Jesus rose from the dead and defeated sin and death, then yes, there's nothing to get excited about. And if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but you don't fully understand the implications, that it means God has kept his word, it means he's defeated sin and death, and it means that we are now reconciled to God through faith, then yes, we have nothing to get excited about. But if we believe and understand that Jesus defeated death, then we have every reason to celebrate. And if we're honest with ourselves, friends, as we think about how we are at work, how we are at home, how we are in our neighborhood, I'm speaking of myself. Do people in our lives really think, now there's somebody who's always celebrating? There's somebody who's filled with joy. What do they know that I don't know? I don't know that a lot of people in my life could say that, at least not every single day. But friends, if this is true, if Jesus has defeated death, then we have something to celebrate, and we should celebrate it. But further, if Jesus has defeated death, we have news worth sharing. Let's look at verse 11 now. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Friends, Jesus' resurrection is news worth sharing. And if you go back and consider verse 7 again, look at what the angel says to them. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen." He then says, "See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and did what? Ran to tell his disciples. Go and tell, run and tell. What did the angel do? The angel came to the women and told them the good news. Then he commanded them to go and tell Jesus' disciples. They then meet Jesus on the road, and what does Jesus say to them? "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, for there they will see me." Jesus affirms this message, go and tell, go and tell. And what's truly amazing is that even the guards do this. Look at what happens in verse 11. While they were going, that's the ladies, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Even the Roman guards, who were most likely pagans, they cannot help but go and tell because the news is too great. It's too amazing. How could they not go and tell? They go into the city and tell the chief priests all that they've seen and heard. Friends, good news has to be shared. If we really have good news, we're going to share it with others. We're going to tell everybody about it. The only reason that we wouldn't do that, as we said, is if we don't believe it, or if we don't understand the implications, or if we don't care. But friends, if all of that's true, then we have news worth sharing. And the Roman soldiers show us that. They go and tell as well. We see this theme continued. Go and tell, go and tell. That's what we're called to do. But look at what the religious leaders say. Verse 12, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. The religious leaders want the guards to go and tell too, don't they? But they want them to go and tell lies. Go and tell people that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Rather, while we were asleep, and just think about this, while we were asleep, someone unsealed the stone, rolled it away, none of that woke us up, took Jesus out of the tomb and ran away. We had to guard it with our lives because when you were guarding a soldier, it was punishable by death if you let them get away. But that happened. That's what they want them to go and tell. Go and tell these lies. But what we see here is Jesus' resurrection is news worth sharing. Even the Roman soldiers believe that they have to go and tell. And note that the religious leaders, they don't dispute the empty tomb. They don't say, no, he's still there. In fact, we took the body and hid it so that we could produce it just in case anybody ever said something like this. They don't dispute the empty tomb. They just simply create a story to explain it. And friends, that's what people have been doing for 2,000 years now. They don't dispute the empty tomb. They just come up with another story to explain it. How did it get that way? What made it empty? And so I just want to encourage you, if you're skeptical this morning, if you've come today and you're just checking out Jesus, just checking out Christianity, we're glad that you're here and glad that you're doing that. Let me encourage you to seek to be as objective as possible, as any historian, as any scientist would seek to be, and examine all of the evidence. You may examine the evidence in the Bible, outside of the Bible, and historians like Josephus. You may examine all of that evidence and say, you know, after examining the evidence, honestly, I just don't believe that Jesus died and rose again. I can respect that completely. But don't fail to examine the evidence and just create an explanation for why the tomb was empty. Seek to be objective. Seek to really examine the firsthand witness accounts and decide for yourself, did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he did, It's news worth sharing. And at the end of the passage here, Jesus doesn't just leave us, Matthew doesn't just leave us here, but he explains why and how this news is news worth sharing, how we should go about that. Look at the last few verses. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The disciples, after being told that Jesus was alive by the women, go to the mountain that Jesus directed them to go to. And when they get here, again, lending credibility to the account, it says that they worshiped him, but some doubted. Just being honest here, when we got there, we worshiped, but some of us doubted. And I think we just have to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes. How could you not doubt? You know for sure that your friend, your teacher, had been killed. You know for sure that he was buried and laid in a sealed tomb. Is this real? I think any of us, if we're honest, would have had at least a tinge of doubt. And more than that, these are Orthodox Jews. These are men who for their entire lives have been raised to believe that there is one true God and no one is to be worshipped besides him. Now, Jesus claimed to be God. Even if the disciples missed that a lot throughout his life and ministry, the religious leaders never missed it. Many times, Jesus was almost put to death for claiming to be God. As he stood in the midst of a large crowd one day, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He took the name of God for himself. They picked up stones to kill him. At another time, Jesus said that the scriptures in Isaiah were fulfilled in their hearing. He was saying, "I am the Christ. I am the promised one." They drove him to the edge of a cliff to try to throw him off. In Mark chapter 2, a paralyzed man is brought to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders are offended and horrified. Who can forgive sin but God alone? This man is blaspheming. None of Jesus' claims to be God were lost on the religious leaders. They all knew exactly what he was doing. And so Jesus has claimed to be God. We have to understand that, but still there's some hesitation there because they're not used to thinking of God as one God in three persons, a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all equally God. But then Jesus comes and explains why and how they should share the good news. First, what does he say? Why should they share the good news? Because he has all authority. Because he has all authority. And because Jesus has all authority, he has the authority to command us to do whatever he wants. And if we truly love God, then we're going to want to do what he commands. In fact, that's what Jesus himself taught. He said, "You are my friends, and you love me if you do what I command." So if Jesus has all authority, he can command us to do whatever. And if we truly love God, we're going to seek to obey his commands. But friends, more than that, if Jesus has all authority, it's not just love for God that should lead us to share the good news. It's love for others. Isn't that the great commandment? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And friends, if we're not sharing the good news with others, we're not preparing them to meet the one who has all authority, who is going to judge all people one day. And understand that when people stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, there are only two responses. "Jesus, I believe that I should be counted righteous because I worked very hard to keep your law. I went to as many worship services as I could. I gave as much money as I could. I served often. I did more good than bad, and I was better than most people that I know. And as a result, you should forgive me." Well, friends, even if all of those things are true, none of that can make up for the fact that we have sinned and violated God's holy command. A human judge would never let us off the hook because we had done more good things than bad things if we had broken the law and deserved to pay the punishment for it. How much more a holy God? The only alternative is through our sharing of the good news and people believing it, They stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, I have no righteousness in and of myself. There's no reason that you should forgive me. There's no reason that you should receive me, except for the fact that you came, you lived perfectly, you died in my place for my sins, and my whole hope, my whole trust is in you. It's not in myself. And so, friends, if we love God, we're going to obey his commands. If we love others, we're going to share the good news with them so they will be prepared to meet the one who has all authority on the final day of judgment. So that's why we share the good news. Jesus has all authority. But we also share the good news because Jesus commands us to make disciples. He commands us to make disciples. The grammatical force of verses 19 and 20 is on that verb, make disciples. I want you to make more followers of me. Well, how are we supposed to do that? We need a little bit more instruction, Jesus. Well, he gives it to us right here in these verses. How are we to make disciples? By going. Go and make disciples. We make disciples by going. We go across the house to where our kids are and we engage them with the good news of Jesus. We go across the street to our neighbors and we build relationships with them and share the good news of Jesus. We go across the nation, we go across the world to make disciples and share the good news of Jesus. We make disciples by going. We have not been given the command to make disciples by staying. So whether we're staying physically here in America or we're going, the call is to go and make disciples. And so friends, we make disciples by going. But secondly, we make disciples by baptizing. Baptism is little understood in our culture today. But baptism is a public declaration of faith in Jesus. It's saying that I am turning away from sin and turning to Christ in faith. It's saying I was dead in sin, but now I have been crucified with Christ. I've been buried with him. And through faith in Jesus, I've been raised to walk in new life. It's a public declaration that we no longer trust in ourselves, but we trust in Christ for forgiveness. And that is a distinct turning point in life. It's the point where we say, I'm following Jesus now. And so the reason this is so important is because we can't just hear the good news and say, that's really interesting stuff. What a neat story. Thanks for sharing. It's news that requires a response. It's news that requires us to say, I'm going to pick up my cross and follow Jesus. I'm showing through my baptism that I am on his side. I am in his family through faith. So we make disciples by baptizing. But then we also make disciples by teaching. See, a disciple isn't just one who at some point in their life, at 6 years old, 15 years old, 30 years old, 70 years old, started to believe that Jesus was the Christ and made a decision to follow him and got baptized. Discipleship can't be boiled down to that. Discipleship, rather, is a lifelong process of learning to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And so when we're commanded to make disciples, we're commanded to do that by teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. And I think that's one reason that the lost world has such a hard time receiving what we say about Jesus is because we say on the one hand, yeah, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but on the other hand, we don't do what he commands. And it's almost like they know intuitively that he told us, if you love me, you'll do what I command. And so friends, we're commanded to go and make disciples. That's why we share the good news. And we do that by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. But the great part about this passage and the way that Matthew's gospel ends is that he doesn't end on a why or an imperative. He doesn't end on a command, here's something else for you to do and feel guilty about. He ends on the how. Look at what verse 20 says. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you see that? The last words that Jesus has recorded in the Gospel of Matthew is not a command. It's not an imperative. It's a statement. It's an encouragement. I am with you always to the end of the age. And those words make perfect sense in light of Matthew's entire gospel. Because how did Matthew start the gospel? With this genealogy and this angel appearing to Joseph saying that Mary was going to give birth to a child, and what is he supposed to name him? Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And so now, after Jesus rose from the dead, he's not God was with us. Rather, Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He's still Emmanuel. He is still God with us. And so, friends, this Easter, understand that if we believe Jesus defeated death, we have news worth celebrating and news worth sharing. And the best part of all is that when we go to share that news with everyone in our lives, we're not doing it alone, but we're doing it with Emmanuel, God with us. That's great news. Let's pray.